Last week we started a sermon series and we're working through the book of Galatians. And we talked last week about, we looked through chapter 1 really, and we talked about Paul and how he started the church in Galatia. And he was really teaching the idea of salvation through grace. And that is how he was teaching people they can know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is through receiving the grace of Jesus Christ. And then other people came along and started adding to that, Paul said. And they started adding to that that, yeah, you can be saved by grace, but you also need to follow the laws, and you also need to be a Jew. So you need to become a Jew, follow the laws, and then you can be saved by grace. And Paul's like, that's not the way it works. It's not what I've been teaching. It's not what I've been told. So today, we're going to continue on in this study. We're looking at chapter 2 today. And we're going to see, Paul goes on in chapter 2 and shows by his actions and statements a couple things that grace is not. And that's what we're really going to look at and focus on today. I think it's important for us because we're always in need of having a proper perspective and understanding if we're going to be effective servants and communicators of God's saving grace that we talked about last week. So I want us to start Galatians chapter 2. If you're using one of the church Bibles, go ahead and turn to page 823. And just stay there. We're going to work our way through Galatians chapter 2, so keep your thumb there through the rest of the next 25-30 minutes. But the first thing that we're going to see as we look at verses 3 through 5 is that saving grace is not enslaving. Saving grace is not enslaving. In fact, saving grace brings freedom to our lives. So starting in verse 3 in chapter 2, it says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised to become a Jew, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we had in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them, not even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." So these are the Judaizers that Paul was talking about last week in chapter 1 that were trying to enslave the people once again by enforcing these laws. They were adding the fact that you needed to become a Jew, that you needed to be obedient to the laws and grace, receive the grace of Christ in order to have salvation. Only God's grace that brings salvation. I hope that that's what we got out of last week, right? It's only God's grace that brings salvation. It's only grace that can set us free. Receiving God's grace is really a one-time event that happens in our lives when we make that decision to receive God's saving grace. It's a daily event to receive His grace for living day in and day out. When we don't do that, when we don't go to God on a daily, regular basis, we tend to become, just by default, kind of enslaved again to this working in our own strength in order to try to please God. When we initially draw close to God, we can experience freedom from Him when we do this intentionally, day in and day out. When we take time each day to be with Him. It's just like any other friendship that we have. Any relationship at all is going to require that we spend time with that person in order to grow in that relationship. And that's how we're going to experience the joy of being obedient with Christ, is through spending time with Him. Being obedient is not going to earn us saving grace. Be real clear about that. It's actually kind of the opposite. If you're a note taker, this is a good thing to write down. It's drawing on God's grace that will enable us to be obedient. So it's the exact opposite. Being obedient is not going to earn us God's grace. It's drawing on God's grace that will enable us to be obedient. And it's God's grace that is going to bring freedom and joy into our lives so that we're not enslaved. We often don't realize it, but when we are in sin, we become enslaved to it. Right? When there is something that is a part of our lives that we let just creep in a little bit today, a little bit more tomorrow, and that just keeps on going on and on and on, and all of a sudden, we're enslaved by whatever this piece of sin is in our lives. It takes over our thought process. It takes over our actions. We become enslaved to it. Peter tells us that a man is a slave to whatever has mastered his mind. So what do we allow to master our minds is an important question for us. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This is how he says it. He says, they promise these newcomers freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For if they're addicted to corruption, and they are, he says, they're enslaved to it. Freedom is being empowered to choose righteousness in our lives, to set aside sinful nature, to try to resist that sinful nature. But we only have this power when we're continuing in the grace of our Lord, when we're spending time with our Lord and our Savior. We're telling Him the struggles that we have. That's when we experience this rich grace on a day in and day out basis. We lose the power to truly be free in this life when we're not continuing in God's grace and we become enslaved again by the deception of sin. Sin is deceptive. It blinds us to the destruction that it will bring, and it only lets us see the momentary pleasures that it might bring us. Don't be deceived. Don't be enslaved. God desires, Jesus desires for us to be free. Free to live righteously and enjoy its blessings by continuing on each day in the grace of our Lord. I challenge you to spend 15 minutes over the next 6 days. 15 minutes. Just you and Jesus. Okay? 15 minutes each day for the next 6 days. Just you and Jesus. Tell Him how you feel. Tell Him the concerns that you have in life. Tell Him the things that are weighing heavy on you. Tell Him how much you need His strength today. Tell Him that you want to experience His presence today. Worship Him. Praise Him for His presence in your life. Be in a relationship with Him and experience freedom that He offers. Secondly, as we continue on in this passage, I want us to go down to verse 10. In verse 10, we see that saving grace is not just spiritual or not just physical. It impacts both these areas of our lives. So Paul goes on in verse 10 and he says, all they asked was that we would continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. So that's it. That's what we're looking at for this next few minutes. If a person's focus is truly on Jesus and growing in Him, they will be living out that in their actions. Like we talked about last week, saving grace changed Paul's life in incredible ways. Incredible ways, right? Paul was the guy that was the biggest persecutor of the church. And then he becomes this guy that is this huge advancer for the kingdom of God. It's this black and white contrast that we see in Paul's life. God's saving grace changed Paul's life. God's saving grace will change our lives. It changes you on the inside first. It's a spiritual thing that takes place. And then as you grow, those changes manifest themselves inside of us. And it becomes physical in the things that you do and the way that you do them, the way that you respond to things in life. See, His grace affects you absolutely spiritually. And that is, I believe, the first thing that happens. But it also affects you in your physical response, in the way you physically live your life. It's not just one or the other. It is both that are affected by God's saving grace. I think sometimes we create a false separation between the spiritual and the physical. We're one person. And that one person experiences both. We can't separate those out. We are spiritual and we are physical. Everything we do affects all of us. James tells us some of the exact same things here that Paul has been saying to us in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 26. James tells us that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead, right? And Paul's telling us in Ephesians chapter 2, the same thing, just words it a little bit differently. Paul tells us that we have been created in Christ to do good works. The spiritual should overflow into the physical in our lives. We, like Paul and Barnabas, should help people, help the church. They gave to the poor. Look in Acts chapter 11, you see that Paul and Barnabas, that's what they did, is they took funds to Jerusalem and gave it to the church in order to help others. We should help others in need when it's appropriate through giving of money. We should help others when it's appropriate by being there for them, by walking with them. We should be doing these things with a heart of joy and excitement and anticipation of what God might do as a result of it. When we're doing these things in a begrudgingly manner, that should really be a pretty significant warning to us that we're not drawing on God's grace as we should be. This doesn't mean that we have to be at the church 24/7 or say yes to everything that you're asked to do. But you were wise to say yes to Stacy earlier today. But it does mean that we don't say no to everything that is asked of us. And that instead, we seek the Lord's counsel through prayer on what He wants us to be doing with our lives and with the talents that He's given to us. Then there will be no difference between what's happening to us spiritually and physically, because both will be glorifying the Lord. The last piece of Scripture talks about the fact that saving grace is not discriminating. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at the first two verses, and then we're going to jump down to verse 6 and continue reading from there. Starting in verse 1, It says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. And then jumping down to verse 6. As for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when we recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. See, it says Paul took Barnabas and Titus to do ministry with these guys. Barnabas was a Jew and Titus was a Greek. The gospel is not just for Jews. It's not just for Gentiles. It's not just for Caucasians. It's not just for African Americans. It's not just for Mexicans or Canadians. Right? It's for all people. Every nation, every human on the face of the planet. That's who God's saving grace is offered to. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. All men and women. Not just some. All. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not just some, but all. God did this for everyone because God has created us all in His image. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6 says that God does not judge by the external appearance. God does not discriminate based upon how we look or what color our skin is or the language that we speak or where we live or our circumstances in life. He looks squarely at our hearts. Each human being has been created in His image, Scripture tells us. We look at the external, you and I do, appearance often, and we see the differences of each other. God does not look at the external appearance. He looks at the heart and He sees His own image as a part of that heart. Now, it's distorted due to the sin that's in our lives. But His image is still visible in each one of us. When Samuel was told to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king, back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, Samuel began by looking at how Jesse's sons looked. Their external appearance, their stature. But God said to Samuel, this is what He said. He said, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. It doesn't matter how good looking he is, how strong looking he is, how tall he is, and none of that matters. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at, He goes on to say. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Paul brings Titus, the Greek, and Barnabas, the Jew, and says, God has worked in both of these people's lives. They've been saved by God's grace. God did not require Titus to first become a Jew to receive God's grace. And in the same way today, God does not require us to do anything different to be anything different than who we are in order to receive His grace. He doesn't. He accepts us where we are at in life. He doesn't require a change in nationalities. He doesn't require us to speak a certain language. He doesn't require us to be in a certain economical class. Those are probably ones that are a little bit easier for us to handle as believers. But then there's other ones that maybe create some issues for us. He doesn't require older folks to like newer music styles, and He doesn't require younger folks to like older music styles. He doesn't require everybody to live a squeaky clean life before they're saved. He offers His saving grace to what our culture would consider to be a hardened, despicable criminal. His saving grace, it's not just for heterosexuals, homosexuals, or transsexuals. His saving grace is for all. He doesn't require us to all be Democrats or all be Republicans. His saving grace is for all. He doesn't require us to have the same passions and interests in life. His saving grace is for all. None of that matters when it comes to the gospel of God's saving grace. What matters is that our heart is prepared to receive Christ as Savior. And here's what I mean by prepared. It is prepared when we recognize our need for God. That's it. That's when it's prepared. Now, that starts a whole journey in our lives. And as we saw in Paul's life, oftentimes that involves some pretty significant change in our lives. But that is all that is needed in order to receive Christ as Savior. We can clearly see that God does not discriminate as we look at the passages. But guess what else? As we continue in verses 11 through 21, which I'm not going to take the time to read right now, but I'm going to suggest that maybe you read it in this upcoming 6 days when you're spending 15 minutes with God, right? And in these verses in Galatians chapter 2, the last 10 verses there, we see that not only does God not discriminate, but He wants us to imitate Him. He doesn't want you or I to discriminate against others either. So in your quiet time with God this week, just in one of those 15-minute times, read some of that passage, and you will see that Peter is eating with the Gentiles. But when some other Jews come, he becomes fearful of what they might say, what they might think about him. Peter is this guy that he can be incredibly courageous in one moment, right? But then so fearful in the next moment. We see him walk on water and then we see him sink. We see him proclaim his allegiance to Jesus Christ to his death. And then later that night, he denies Jesus 3 times. How many of us are like that too? But we're strong in one moment and weak in the next. I think to me this amplifies the great importance of God's grace. When we're not drawing on God's grace each day, we begin working things out in our own strength. And we get fearful because we fail to leave God in control. When Peter was walking in the water, he took his eyes, he took his focus off of Christ. As a result, he sank. When Peter denied Christ, he took his eyes off of Christ and was thinking only about how to save himself. He denies Christ 3 times. When Peter, in this passage, separated from the Gentiles, he was thinking how to save himself some possible disagreements with the other Jews. not thinking of what he was saying with his actions. Many of us have probably done brave and courageous things for Christ in our life. But the moment that we take our eyes, our focus, off Christ is the moment we set ourselves up to let Him down. When we say we can't do this or that and be saved, we discriminate. Saving grace is only and all about Christ. And we got to stay focused on Him. If we don't stay focused on Him, we fall into the water, we deny Christ three times, or we separate ourselves from the Gentiles. So how can we keep from discriminating against others? Some ideas are let God's grace seep out of our actions. Don't expect people to conform to your cultural or spiritual standards. I think that one's hard for us sometimes. Especially the not expecting people to conform to our spiritual standards. So often we put where we are at with our walk with Christ and say, well, why are they doing that? And they might be at a different place than you are in their walk with Christ. And recognize that it is only by God's grace that each of us has been saved, and live life each day by continuing on in the grace of God. We're challenged by Peter in these last verses, or by Paul, I'm sorry, in these last verses, to really consider who God's saving grace is for. Last week at the end of the service, many of you indicated that you had somebody specific in your mind, on your heart, that needed to hear about God's saving grace. And you indicated that in the next few weeks that you're going to share your story. You're going to share God's saving grace with that individual. And over the last week, I've heard from a couple of you and heard about the challenge that that's going to be for you. It's not an easy thing. And sometimes it's easier than other times. But man, as I heard from a couple of you this week, I couldn't be more proud that you made the commitment to say, you know what, despite how fearful I am of this, despite how hard this is going to be, that person's on my heart, and I feel God saying I need to share His saving grace with them, and I'm going to do it. So as we close our time together this morning, we're going to pray about what we've just looked at, but we're going to tie it back into last week as well. I want to pray for you guys again. I know some of you have probably shared this last week, and that's awesome. I know some of you are still waiting for the right opportunity to do it. I want to keep praying for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. I thank you so much for each one of my brothers and my sisters in Christ here at Fairland. And Lord God, we thank you for how last week you spoke to so many of us in regards to the need of sharing our faith with people. And that is a difficult thing to do in the easiest of situations. And the difficulty only grows as the situation is maybe strained or other dynamics are a part of it. Lord God, for anybody that shared their faith with somebody this last week, I pray, Lord God, that you take that seed that was planted and you nurture it and you grow it, and that you allow that person to be able to move from one spot in their spiritual journey to the next. That they would grow in their faith as a result of it. Father God, for those that haven't had the opportunity yet, I pray that you would again make the opportunity so visible to them, so obvious to them. And then give them the courage and boldness to step in there and to follow through with that commitment of sharing their faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the freedom that we can experience through your saving grace. Allow us to be reminded through the days to come of the importance of spending time with you and asking for that grace on a daily basis. Heavenly Father, help us in regards to our spiritual and physical lives. Allow your grace to flow outside of those two areas of our life. And remind us, Lord God, that your saving grace isn't just for me. It's not just for these people in this church. Not just for these people in this community or this nation. But it's for everyone. You draw no limits to that. So help us have a heart for those that are very different than us. A heart and a desire to be able to share your saving grace with them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.